Brothers and sisters, we are embarking on a year of evangelism. That is the purpose of the church. And our theme for this year, as we shared last Sabbath, is from Luke chapter 10 and verse number 1. Where the Bible reads, "And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, into every city and place, whither he himself shall come." Our theme is we're going out in twos in 2002. Last Sabbath, we dealt with the message from that passage, Luke chapter 10, verses 1, 2, and 3, that was tagged the Christians called to an audacious duty. Talked about the fact that we, though our names may not be on the marquee, we may not be necessarily edged on some glittering billboard like the 12 disciples, we also have been called by Yeshua to join him in the work of the ministry as disciples of the Christ. Today, I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture that I believe will help foster this idea of us accepting our call to the gospel ministry, though we may not be a pay employee of the organized church. We may not be ordained by the organized church into the ministry of the clergy. But if you are a child of God, saved by his grace, and have accepted to be a follower of the Christ, you are an appointed disciple. I want to call your attention to two passages of scripture. The first will serve as our preaching passage this morning, and it comes from Acts chapter number 17, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, and we will follow that with Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12 as our collateral passage, our support passage. Before we do that, join me as we ask the Lord to take his place once again and guide our hearts into his spoken word. "Yahweh, the hour is come again that your son Yeshua, whom others call Jesus, must be lifted up. For Yeshua said, and if I be lifted up, I, Yeshua, will draw men or women, all boys and all girls unto me." So lift Jesus up again this morning. May Jesus be seen clearly. May Yeshua be heard and understood without any ambiguity. When this experience shall have come to a pause, may Yeshua be honored. May Yeshua be obeyed, for thine is the kingdom, thine is the power, thine is the glory forever. And the people of God say amen. I know you are muted if you are on Zoom, and I cannot hear you, but I need to feel your amens and your hallelujahs as we share together in this word. And if you are on Facebook or YouTube and even Zoom, you can drop in the chat a thank you, Jesus, a hallelujah, and a amen, if the word becomes relevant to you. Acts chapter 17, verse number 1. Now, after they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came into Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Verse 2 said, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus, Paul says, whom I preached unto you is the Christ. Hallelujah. And some of them believed, the Bible says, and consulted Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks, a great number, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, have mercy, who believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out, that is to bring out Paul and Silas. But when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain disciples before the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Hallelujah. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, or come into our city also, whom Jason have received. And these all doing contrary to the decrees of Caesar, they have the nerve to say, there is another king, one Jesus. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Verses 11 and 12. Matthew 5, 11 and 12, our Lord himself is speaking when he says, blessed are ye when men shall defile you and say all manner and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake, falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Great is your reward, which is in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall speak all manner of evil falsely against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. My brothers and sisters, for the time allotted to us to share in the word of God this morning, I want to share from the topic, what's the word on the streets about you? What's the word on the streets about you? If we were in the worship center, I'll say, hunt your neighbor. And as a neighbor, what's the word on the streets about you? All of us, I believe, are certain, Elder Landry, that people love to talk. People just love to talk. People love to talk about things they do not know too much about. But not only that, Minister Burke, people love to talk about people and plans that they do not like and they do not agree with. People love to talk. They love to talk about people and plans that they do not like and they do not agree with. These talkers are what I call gossipers, talebearers. And for those who may want to be liked with them, they might say they are the ones who put words on the streets. These words that are put on the street, beloved, on people that they do not like or agree with, and purposes that they do not like or agree with, are done so that they can disenfranchise, so that they can turn people against the people they do not like and the purposes they do not agree with. Somebody will always bump into you and say, what's the word on the streets? And sometimes the things that they say, the words on the streets, are sometimes true. But it is the reason for which they put it on the street. I wish I had a help in the house today. They have maniacal and evil intent. They intend to destroy, to defame, disenfranchise those that they do not like and they do not agree with. But then others that they put on the street are just sheer lies. I remember, and I know you do too, 2008 presidential campaign in the United States. A skinny African American born in Hawaii, adopted Chicago as his home, Harvard law graduate with an unusual Afro-Asiatic name, Barack Hussein Obama, decided, Elder Prochet, that he will run for the presidency of the United States. Those who did not like him, those who disagreed with him, were incensed by the nerve of this skinny black man. No, not concerned about his ability, his educational achievement, the fact that he was a United States senator and has served as a local state senator in Illinois. No, but they were just incensed that this man with this unusual name that did not sound like a regular American citizen name had the nerve to want to hold the office, the highest office in the United States and the most powerful position in the world. What did they do? They put a word out on Obama. Oh, beloved, they started with the fact or the word. They alleged that he was a disciple of Reverend Dr. Jeremiah Wright, who they casted as a hater, a so-called hater of the United States. And when that didn't work, they put another word on the streets. They said he was a Muslim. A matter of fact, he may have been related to Saddam Hussein, who was another hater of the United States because his name was Barack Hussein Obama. And when that didn't work, they dug in the bottom of the barrel and they said, matter of fact, he is not a born United States citizen. He faked his birth certificate. He faked his birth certificate, they said. He was not a United States citizen, born United States citizen, and not qualified to be president. My brothers and sisters, have you ever had a word put out on the streets about you? Have you ever had someone put a word on you out on the streets because they did not like you or because they did not agree with you or because they did not agree with and like what you stood for? Oh, my brothers and sisters, this is what we see in the text that is before us this morning. And I want to ask you this question before we dig in our text. What is the word on the streets about you? What are people saying about you? Are you guilty of the word on the streets about you? Is it something that you are proud of, or is it something that will cause you to hide? Well, take a walk with me this morning, my friends. The teachings of our text found in Acts chapter 17. Beginning with verse number 1 through 7. And there we will find five movements that I believe is intended and recorded in the Word of God to help you and I in our commitment to discipleship. I believe this story of Paul and Silas, the disciples of our Lord, and their experience in these five movements are intended to solidify our acceptance of the call to discipleship and to help encourage us in our commitment to follow the Lord and carry this gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the anointed one, throughout the world. The first movement, Elder Manuska, that we see in this teachings of our text is the character and the commitment of the disciples. The character and the commitment of the disciples. Now, I need one person to unmute and just say amen every now and again so I can know you guys are with me so I don't lose you again. Hallelujah. The commitment and character of the disciples. Here we are in Acts chapter 16, where we find Paul and Silas. They are in Derbe and Lystra. There they find this young Timothy, whom they circumcised because his father was a Greek, and so he was not circumcised. And Paul did not want to make any ways with those people who had problem with having fellowship with the uncircumcised. So he circumcised Timothy and employed Timothy into their company of workers. They leave after the Holy Ghost had refused their desire to go to Asia on this missionary journey, but commanded them through a vision that was given to them by this man who said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And now Paul and Silas, beloved, go to Macedonia. And where do we find them? In the capital city of Macedonia. They are in Philippi. In Philippi, beloved, Paul and Silas is greeted by a wealthy and well-to-do businesswoman called Lydia, and she shows them much hospitality, invites them in her home as resident guests in her home, and they begin to preach the gospel. And what do you know? There is a little girl possessed by demon, being enslaved by some wealthy men and prostituted for their own pernicious gain, financial gain. And this young lady is following Paul and Silas all over the place, and she put a word out on the streets on them. These men are the servants of the Most High God. Oh yes, she was telling the truth, but it was becoming irritable and an annoyance to Paul and Silas. And so Paul and Silas knew that this was not a speaking of God or the Spirit of God. It was a word from hell, putting the word out on them. And so Paul exorcised the demon out of this young lady, and she was delivered and free. Oh, all hell broke loose now, because her masters are not making the kind of money that they used to make anymore. What do you know? They take Paul and Silas and report them to the magistrates, who arrest them, brings them into the city center and mercilessly flood them till their backs are torn. How do you get yourself in such a trouble when you are being obedient to the Holy Ghost? Oh, my brothers and sisters, I'm talking about the commitment and the character of Paul and Silas. Not only are they beaten half to death, but they are thrown in prison, chained to stocks in the inner dungeon of the prison. Instead of Paul and Silas complaining, being depressed and talking about how can God let us get in such a trouble when all we were doing was minding our business, wanting to go to Asia and preach. But no, the Holy Ghost told us to come to Macedonia. We are in the Baton Rouge of Louisiana, I mean Macedonia, the capital city, and preaching the word. And this is what we get as a prize. This is what we get as a reward. No, they didn't say that. My Bible and your Bible says at midnight, Paul and Silas begin to praise and worship a minister MacArthur. They begin to sing. And you know, the Bible says that the heaven is God's throne and the earth, hallelujah, is his footstool. And so all of a sudden, the praise and worship of these bruised and battered men, but still courageous with commitment and character to live for God, reaches to heaven. Do you know God begins to tap his feet at the rhythm of their music, and the earth begins to quake, chains of broken, gates are open. Paul and Silas are free to go, but no, I told you they are men of character. They will not leave. The jailer wakes up surprised. The doors are open, chains are loose. He takes his sword and about to stab himself, and Paul and Silas yell out, yo, yo, don't do that. Don't do that. We are not jailbreaks. We ain't going nowhere. We got a purpose here. We may be bruised, battered, and bleeding, but we are not dead. We are alive. And Jesus, two people were here today. Amen. They were beginning to say to this jailer, put your sword away. We are here and we are not leaving till you get a piece of what we have. The jailer cried, men and brethren, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ, and thou shalt be saved and all your house. And the next morning, the jailer and his whole house believed and were baptized. Paul and Silas leave Philippi and now journey through Amphipolis and Apollonia and find themselves in Thessalonica. No, they're not going to hire. They're still going to preach the gospel. I wish somebody would turn to their neighbor and say, we need the character and the commitment of the disciples. This brings us to our second movement. Not only do we see the character and the commitment of the disciples, but we see the compelling testimony of the disciples. The compelling testimonies of the disciples. Here it is. It's right there in Acts chapter 17 in verse number 3. The Bible says that Paul opened his mouth and started preaching. He alleged that Christ must to have been or to have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus, oh, bless his name, who I am preaching about, Paul said, is the Christ. My brothers and sisters, I stopped by to tell you and me this morning, as the devil is mad and he doesn't want us to hear this word. He doesn't want this word going out, Sister Adams, in the atmosphere. But I stopped by to tell somebody that the compelling testimony of every disciple and every Christian should be the birth, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the soon coming of Jesus Christ. That is the core tenet of the gospel. Yes, I know we want to talk about the Sabbath. We want to preach about dress reform and health reform. I know we want to preach about the state of the dead and tithing and offering. And we should do all of that because those are important doctrines of the Christian faith. But the core compelling testimony has to be that Christ has come. Christ has suffered and died. Christ is risen. Christ is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh the Father, making intercessions for you and me. And Christ is coming again soon for every sinner, every wicked man, woman, boy, or girl who dares trust and believe on what Christ has done. By grace are we saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is the gospel? What is the everlasting gospel? The everlasting gospel is that Christ has come, that Christ has died, that Christ is risen, and that Christ is coming again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2:2, I am determined to know nothing amongst you but Christ and him crucified. Turn to somebody and say, we must preach the compelling testimony. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. The compelling testimony was that Christ had suffered and died, and Christ had risen. And this Jesus that Paul and Silas was preaching about is the Christ. Oh, this brings us to our third movement. And the third movement, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the conversion and consultation in Thessalonica. The conversion and consultation in Thessalonica. There it is. It's right there. I ain't making it up. It's in the text, Acts chapter 17 and verse number 4. The Bible says, and some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas. Of the devout Greeks, a great number. Of the chief women, not a few. In other words, my brothers and sisters, if we preach this gospel of Jesus Christ, if we let sinners know that Christ is their Savior, and that Christ has come, and Christ has died, and Christ is risen, and Christ is coming again to get them, and all they need to do, Elder Wilson, is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will get converted, and then they will consult with us about the Sabbath. They will consult with us about tithing and offering. They will consult with us about dress reform and health reform. My brothers and sisters, you need to know that we have to preach the gospel that will convert people and give them let them fall in love with Jesus. And when they fall in love with Jesus, there is nothing that God requires of them that they will not do. They will know that 1 Corinthians 6:19 is true. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body. They will say, what can I do so that whatsoever I eat and drink and whatever I do, bring glory to God? But we must first introduce them to the risen Christ.
Amen.
You can be so hawkish about Sabbath keeping when they witness you raising hell during the business and board meeting at sunset after the Sabbath. Yeah, that's what I said. You can be so hawkish about what they wear on the outside when you are wearing people that you don't like and you don't agree with and are members of the church you go with on the inside of your mind.
Oh, mercy.
You cannot be huggish about health reform when you are stressed out and all worried and don't believe that when you pray, your prayer can be answered. When you are sneaking out and doing stuff you don't have no business doing because you don't trust God and you are trying to make that mighty dollar, and then you want to tell somebody you got to keep this. No. Tell them they need to meet Jesus like you and I need to meet Jesus, because when we meet Jesus and we find out that he came that we may have life and have it more abundantly, Elder Proce, then they will get converted like these that were in Thessalonica, and they will consult with us. What must I do to show this Jesus how much I love him, how much I appreciate him? Am I wearing too much? Am I wearing too little? Should I eat this or should I eat that? Because my body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that some of them were converted and they consulted with Paul and Silas. I'm saying to you and me, Berean, when we go out here, we must preach the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the soon coming of Jesus Christ. That must be the first message that we carry. Then when people are saved, then when they are redeemed, then when they get to know Jesus, then we can tell them that they got to keep the Sabbath, because you can be saved and don't keep this. I wish somebody would hear. Amen. And we cannot just do it talking. We got to do it, Sister Adams, by our own example. Jesus has to live in us and through us. Somebody said they would rather see a sermon live every day than see a sermon preached or hear a sermon preached. This takes me to my fourth movement in the teachings of our text. The fourth movement in the teachings of our text is found in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 5. Here it is. It is the conflict with and the confrontation by the unbelievers. Let me say that again. Follow me in the text, because it's right there. The conflict with and the confrontation by the unbelievers. The text says in verse 5, but the unbelieving Jews, there they are, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring out Paul and Silas. Oh, my brothers and sisters, you and I need to know that because we preach the gospel does not mean that everybody we preach to will accept the truth. And the people you need to worry more about is not the core heathen, is the religious people. I wish somebody would hear me today. The text says it was the unbelieving Jews that started all this hell against Paul and Silas. You know what? When we go out in the community, beloved, when we go out in Baton Rouge, when we go out in the state of Louisiana, in the United States, in the world, when we go out, we should not be too worried about the people who have not heard of Yeshua, who do not know about the existence of our God. It is the people who call themselves religious people. They are the ones you need to worry about. You know why? Because they do not want to hear truth. They want to live in tradition. Wasn't it our Lord himself who said, in vain they worship me, keeping for doctrines the commandments of men. When we come with the truth and the truth of Jesus the Christ, we will make enemies with those who are religious but are not saved. Those who want to use the church and use the name of God to make money and to make a name for themselves, to follow tradition, but they will not follow the word and the thus saith the Lord. They are the ones that are going to be conflicting and having problems with you and confronting you and trying to hurt you and trying to kill you. And then the text says something that reminded me, Elder Landry, of a church that I used to pastor, a church that I will not name. We had some of these on believing Jews in that church. They won't come to church. They will not participate in anything. They will not support the ministries of the church. But as soon as you decide that you want to do something that will grow the kingdom and the way our church is set up, you can just make an arbitrary decision, an executive decision as the pastor. You got to call a business meeting. You got to have a board meeting. Guess what they did to me at that church? When they heard what we were going to do, they gathered the lewd fellows of the Bassus sword. I mean, they sent all over the United States. They were bringing people from New York, from Atlanta, from Jersey, from Florida, wherever they could find them. As long as those people had their name on their church roll and had moved away, didn't come back to church, knew nothing that was going on at the church, but because their name was still on the roll, they called them. I remember that Sabbath evening, right after the sunset, we were ready, Elder Blake, for the business meeting. That church was packed. I was wondering where all these people came from. And then I realized these are the lewd fellows. These are the best of sort. They're just coming to cause trouble. They want to put God's purpose down. But I stopped by to tell somebody that it is God who has promised us in Isaiah 54 and verse number 17 that no weapon, hallelujah,
yes, sir,
formed that gives us shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against you and me in judgment, when we are on course to do the work of God, God said we will condemn. They brought these lewd fellas, they gather a company, they stirred up the city, and they dragged Jason and his comrades out of their homes and brought them to the city rulers. And this brings me to my final movement in this teaching of our text. The final movement is the complaint of the unbelievers. Yes, that's what I said. The complaint of the unbeliever. Why were they so mad at Jason and Paul and Silas? Why couldn't they stand them? Why did they gather these gangs and gangbangers that call themselves so-called Christians? Why did they bring everybody to the business meeting so they can outvote the people who want to do the will of God? Why were they raising hell in the community? Well, the text tells us in verse 6 and 7 of Acts chapter 17, it says that these men were received by Jason, or these are they. Yes, that's what the text said, verse 6. These are they who have turned the world upside down, and they've come here in our city. I'm contemporizing it now. And Jason have given them housing, and they are going against the decrees of the United States. Oh, I mean, the decrees of Caesar. They are going against
the laws abiding in the Congress of the United States. I mean, they're going against the laws of Caesar. They're saying they will not obey Caesar because there's another king and his name is one Jesus. Look how sarcastic they're speaking, because they're mad at the truth. They say they are talking about there is another king other than Caesar, one Jesus. Oh yes, my brothers and sisters, that's the word on the street about the disciples. And the question that I have to ask to Berean and to me, Uyghur, and to the elders board of the Berean Seventh-day Adventist Church, and to every ministry leader today, is what's the word on the street about us? What's the word on the street about you? Are people mad because we are turning Baton Rouge upside down? Are they mad because we are not bound to the kings of this world, but we bowing to one king and his name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua Jesus, the everlasting king? What are they saying about us? Are they threatened because we are on that corner at 4555 Fairfield Avenue, or does it not bother them? They go about their merry way. They're still selling their drugs. They're still carrying on their prostitution. High school dropout and college dropout is stay at a pick. Black on black crime is stay at its height. Nothing is being changed in the city, so nobody is being bothered. But the word on the street, beloved, has to be that since they came, I'll be somebody will hear me today, since they moved on this block of 4555 Fairfield Avenue, Baton Rouge, Louisiana 70802, that the drug dealers have gotten out of business. Since the move on this corner, the liquor stores are shutting down and the cigarette houses are going out of business. Since the move on this street, the black on black crime has gone down to its lowest. Since the move on this street, the SAT and the ACT score of our young people got up. Since the move on this street, the high school graduation is reaching its highest number in years. Since the move on this street, the young men and young women are going to college and graduating. Since the move on this street, the shooting has stopped in this community. Young people being buried by their parents is now history in this. Since they moved on this street, the Church of the Living God is full. Souls are being baptized. Young men are giving their lives to Christ. Young women are praising God. Since they moved on this street, young and old are saying, lift up the trumpet and loud let it ring. Yeshua Jesus is coming again. What's the word on the street about us, Maria? What's the word? What's the word on the street? Are the drug dealers mad because we are on 4555 Fairfield Avenue? Is Baton Rouge being turned upside down for the kingdom of God because we are in this city? Or is everything still the way they used to be? The word on the street on these disciples, brothers and sisters, that caused these unbelieving Jews to get so mad was the fact that Paul and Silas turned Derby and Lystra upside down for Yeshua. But they didn't stop there. They went to Philippi And though they were bruised, battered, and beaten, they turned Philippi upside down for Yeshua. They didn't stop there. They went to Amphipolis, said, turn Amphipolis upside down. They went to Apollonia and turned Apollonia upside down. They came to Thessalonica and turned Thessalonica upside down. And the word on the street was, these who have turned the world upside down or come here in our city too. And they got the nerve to talk about another king. His name is Jesus, another king. He's not the drug that people use to try to soften their depression. Another king is Jesus. He's not the money that they're chasing, because they think the more money they get, the better their lives will be, but they're still committing suicide. They are talking about another king. His name is Jesus. I stop by to encourage you and I today that we have to be like these disciples. We must be committed. Our character must be unimpeachable. We must have a compelling testimony that Yeshua has come, Yeshua has died, Yeshua is risen, and Yeshua is coming again. And those who hear us, beloved, some of them, many of them, men, women, boys, and girls will be converted. Oh, but we will have conflict and we will be confronted by the unbelieving religious people. But don't let it worry you. Don't be bothered by that, because greater is he that is in me and you than he that is in the world. They will put a word on the street about us, but we will not deny that word. We will say, yes, we are proclaiming that there's another king, and his name is Yeshua. His name is Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our Master. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we are not ashamed to declare it, because living, he loved us. Dying, he saved us. Buried, he carried our sins far away. Rising, he justified us and freed us forever. And one day, I said, one day he's coming back. Glorious day. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forevermore of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, there to raise my voice, or my hairs are past. I'm home at last. No more fighting, no more conflict, no more confrontation, ever to rejoice. I've got my mind made up, beloved, and I won't turn back, because I want to see my Jesus one day. What about you? May Amen. God Amen. Keep us. May God hold us. May God strengthen us. And may we be committed to the purposes of God in 2022 and beyond, so that the word on the street about us can be, these are they who have turned the world upside down and are come now in our city, saying there is another king, and his name is Yeshua. It is in his name we pray. Amen.